So today we're going to be continuing our in our series on core values, our core values, and we're on our last core value, which is prayer. So before we go any further, let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord to be with us and help us as we go through this. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for this time and place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. There is nothing about us that deserves it. We're all sinful people. We all have self-imposed scars in our lives, and we have other kind of scars and hurts and pains in our lives too. And so thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. And Jesus, thank you for willingly doing it and also for raising again, so that we can know that our sins can be forgiven in you. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do this. One thing I like about this, I've kind of come up with a formula that I'm following as I go, so it makes it a little bit easier. But I want to begin just by just reminding ourselves about our mission as a church. Our mission statement is empowering people to become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. So we really want to see our church being used by God to make disciples and to have people who are truly devoted to the faith and truly following Christ and truly serving Him. And the longer statement says, we are called to reach lost and hurting people, and that's everyone that doesn't know Jesus. Whether they know it or not, they're lost and hurting. Lost and hurting people in our community and throughout the world with the life-changing gospel of hope that is found only in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. There's only one place to look to get healing and wholeness, and that's in Jesus, and that's what we want to share with people. And we will strengthen believers through biblical instruction, worship, fellowship, and prayer, the basics of the faith, the basic tools that we have, you know, prayer and the Bible and fellowship, worship, those things. And we will build them up to maturity in faith, hope, and love, equip them to serve God effectively, and send them out to reach others. So the point of being a disciple is that we then go and we serve God and we make more disciples together. That's what we want to do. Amen? So just to review our core values, we've seen four of them, four core values so far that we've covered. Now, of those four core values, we have number one. This is one of our, you know, and I would say that there's almost a sandwich here with this first core value and this last core value. And you think about the very basics of who we are and who we want to be. We want to be a church that stands on the Word of God. And we value that, and we want to keep reminding ourselves of that. And never have anything else come in that puts itself in the place of the Word of God or becomes some kind of other authority or reason for why we do what we do. It's the Word of God that we stand on. Amen? The second one is we want to remember to be a church that reaches out with the gospel in a variety of ways. Now, the ways will change, the things we'll do will change, but at the heart of that, we want to be a church that in our DNA, that we hold the gospel out to people, that we proclaim the gospel, we preach the gospel, we in conversation, we talk about the gospel, that we are doing that, and we do it in a variety of different ways. Like, sometimes I do it through dodgeballs, like hitting kids with dodgeballs. It's like one of my ways of doing it, you know. And it does, like, to some people that doesn't make a lot of sense, but the idea to go in and play with the kids and do that and have fun and build those relationships and get to know them that way and for them to see a different side of you and to be able to have some time with them to share the word. I think we do it through that vacation Bible school. You know, we do it through preschool, definitely. We do it through all our other ministries. But no matter what, we want to be a church that just keeps reaching out with the gospel. And we do that locally, and we want to do that, you know, throughout the world as supporting missions that take the gospel out. And so we want to just make sure that we keep valuing that as a church. The third one was that we want to embrace diversity, but a diversity that's made united in Christ. So it's not diversity just for the sake of diversity. Yeah, we love diversity, but as diverse people, we want to come together and honor and serve one God and Savior. Amen? And then the fourth one that we talked about was participation in the body of Christ and the exercise of spiritual gifts. We want to really value that. This to not be a church of spectators, not just a bunch of people that come in on a Sunday and just watch, but that throughout the week and even on Sundays that we come together and we serve together and we're exercising and using our spiritual gifts. And if you're in Christ, you've been born again, you have His Holy Spirit living you, He has gifted you in some way to build up the body. And that's what spiritual gifts are for. Now, our fifth and final core value, the one for today, is prayer. Prayer. And I guess I would describe this in the simplest sense. We want this to truly be a praying church. So to truly be a praying church, it's got to be filled with a bunch of praying people that know how to pray alone and know how to pray together and really do it. Okay? All right. That's the simple version of the message. Now, the more complicated version is this. Every time I get up here and I preach, it's a different experience for me. And it's largely shaped by the subject that I'm going to talk about, or it's shaped by the particular passage that I'm going to look at. Now, I myself, what I really like to do is I like to just be given a passage. That's why I like to preach through books of the Bible. Just given a passage, I know what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to do everything I can to extract the meaning out of that passage and have the Holy Spirit apply application and share that with you. And then I know what I'm going to do the next week. But when you're going a more of a topic or a subject or something, like we're going to talk about prayer, sometimes that actually can be a lot more challenging, and it's a lot more challenging for me. What's challenging about this is two things that are challenging about this particular one that makes it probably more challenging than all the rest. First one would just be probably on a personal level. I feel like when I look at myself and where I need to grow the most, this would probably be one of the areas that I need to grow the most is in my prayer life. And I look at it and I think about how much I just do in my own thinking and my own thought process and how I set out and I don't enough take the time to just sit still before God. And so this is really good for me and hopefully for all of you. And I think there's a really, really simple takeaway from this is that if you leave today and I leave today more motivated to establish time when we sit quietly with God by ourselves and pray, then this will be a successful sermon. Amen? And so I know that. But that's one of the things that makes it hard. Now, another thing that makes it challenging is think about the subject of prayer. There's so much to be said. And there's not just one place in Scripture that I can go to and say, hey, here's the good verse on prayer. I actually think when you look through Scripture, it's everywhere. Amen. It's all throughout. So we're going to have a lesson today on the whole Bible. Okay, so be patient with me. This may be long. But that's the challenge in this. And so just to alleviate that, I decided that I know what I'm going into next. And I'm going into that book. Do you want to know what book we're going into next? Okay, we're going to go into the book of James. Going to go into the book of James, beautiful book. I'm going to go into that, and it's going to fit what I'm telling you. I'm going to go through it verse by verse, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to just follow what the book of James says. But I was thinking, it's going to be really hard for me to teach what needs to be taught about prayer in 1 week. So what I'm going to do is, I don't know how long this is going to take. I have an open schedule, and you do too, because you come here, right? You have an open schedule. You don't get to decide. But I'm going to just preach about prayer for a while. And in one of our songs or something we were saying, we talked about scratching the surface. When I get done, I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm not going to teach you everything you need to know about prayer. But I mean, even in my preparation for this, there was so much that I wanted to pull in and I wanted to talk about that I thought, well, if I talk about prayer for several weeks, that would be a good thing. Amen? So just so you know, kind of a schedule of what we're going to do here. We're just going to take some time talking about prayer. That's going to be the subject. We'll do that for several weeks. And it's not just head knowledge, okay? So the fact that we as a congregation are talking about prayer, spending time making that our focus, the idea is that then we will go and do it. We will exercise those prayer muscles, right? We will put them to work. So it's not just something to come and put knowledge in your head and then go and turn around and do nothing, but it's to bring about change in all of us. And hopefully when we get through the end of it, we will have a stronger prayer life as individuals and as a congregation. Amen? All right, how many of you are excited about that? Okay, I hope so. I hope so. So let's look really quickly at this core value. I just want to read it, and then I'm going to follow up and talk about it at the end. And again, for those who haven't been here, these are values, core values of ours that our previous pastor and some of the elders worked on. And I think they're great. And I'm kind of an implementer, so I want to implement these things and go with it. But this is what we have as our fifth and final core value. Nothing of eternal significance is accomplished apart from prayer. Prayer is our calling, our privilege, our primary source of strength, and our duty. The ministries and activities of this church will be characterized by a reliance on prayer. We will promote and encourage honest prayerfulness in every area of our life and ministry, praying effectively as individuals and with others. God invites us to have continual and increasing intimacy with Him. And intimacy with God is at the heart of genuine fellowship with others. When did people begin to pray? And I think people began to pray. People began to pray 235 years after Adam was born. Okay, you say, why do you say that? 235 years before Adam was born. Well, people were talking to God, right? When I say prayer, I'm talking about prayer that's closer to the form that we have, all right, where we're calling out to the Lord in faith and prayer. He's not just right there with us, talking to us like He did Adam and Eve. Because you could say that prayer is talking to God, and they were doing that all along. But if you look in Genesis here, when Adam was 130 years old, it tells us that Seth was born. 130 years old, Seth was born. And if you look in the early Bible, in the early in Genesis, in the account of creation and beyond that, when the early people were populating the earth, they lived much longer. So Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And Seth was 105 years old when Enosh was born. And right in that verse where it talks about that, in Genesis 4:26, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And I love that verse. And so in the form that we have it today, I think this is really when people started praying the way that we pray today. Calling out to God, calling out to God to remember them, to remember His promises. Because of what had happened was there was this intimate, close, immediate relationship with God that was broken at the fall. And then shortly after that, you see the results of that. And you see shortly before that too, you had Cain and Abel. What happened with Cain and Abel, but there's a different relationship with God after that, after the fall. Okay, and this is men within the fall beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. And women too. This translation says people. Now, in the scripture, like I was saying, it's just prayer is just everywhere, right? It's just all over the place in the scripture. But I want to just have a little fun ride through some scripture and just kind of remind ourselves about some prayer in the scripture. Now, in my search, in my ESV translation, I didn't go to every translation. It's a little bit difficult because the words used for prayer will be translated differently at different times. Sometimes it may be something like to just cry out to God, to call to God, you know, different word used there in different cases. But in as far as the English, the first time that that word is used in the English in the ESV is when Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his household was healed. And it was because of the lie that Abraham had told about Sarah and how God had judged them and they had a judgment over the household. But Abraham prayed for Abimelech and Abimelech, his household was healed. Now, a second time, and this isn't in order, but that I'll call out, that I want to highlight as this kind of journey through prayer in the Old Testament is, remember this, these are the people that prayed, the praying people in the Bible. Isaac prayed. Isaac prayed for his wife to conceive because she was barren. And she conceives. God answered that prayer. And so this is one that I think is really important that we're going to see right away when thinking about prayer. The call to pray for our wives. The call for you to pray for your husbands if you're if you're the wife, you know, the call for us to pray for our kids. But we see that modeled early on in Isaac praying for his wife to conceive, and she conceived. Now, Moses did a lot of praying too. Moses prayed and he pleaded with God for the various plagues to stop. So he would bring the plague that God would tell him, and then, you know, Pharaoh's heart would be hard, but then he'd be somewhat repentant, and he would come back and he'd ask Moses to stop the plague, and then Moses would go out and he'd cry out to God, he'd plead with God, and he'd pray to God, and God would stop the plague. And so we see that in Moses. We also saw Moses praying. Moses prayed several times for God not to destroy the people because they had sinned. And one time in particular, he prayed for Aaron, and he prayed for the rest of the Israelites after they made that golden calf, that God would not destroy them, and God did not destroy them. Now, another really great prayer is when Hannah prayed. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her a son, and then she dedicated this son to the Lord. And her son was Samuel. We see Samuel praying. Samuel prayed for the Israelites, that God would rescue them from the hand of the Philistines, and God did just that. God rescued them. We see David praying in a lot of ways, a lot of different ways David prayed. He prayed about many things, like even praying for forgiveness after he sinned. We have that as a great example of that. And he prayed this one really beautiful prayer that, write this down, 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 20. This is a beautiful prayer of David for the building of the temple, and it's a little bit after God told him no. Does God ever tell you no? Like, you want something, you want to do something? Well, David wanted to do something. He wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build the temple for God. And you know what God said to him? He said, no, you're not going to be able to do that. It's going to be your son that does it. And so David prayed this beautiful prayer for the building of the temple and for his son who was going to build the temple. And it's in 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 20. That's a great example of prayer. And when you look at all these different prayers, you know, as you're going through, you can learn things about what prayer is and how to pray as you go through this, okay? Another person who prayed was Solomon. Solomon prayed. What is he known for praying for? Wisdom. That's the second one. He's known for praying for wisdom, but he also had a beautiful prayer of dedication. Do you know that verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and if they'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive and I will heal their land. You know that, right? You've heard that one. That's part of Solomon's dedication to the temple. And what it's about in the context of that is the people of Israel, if they will remain true to God, God will continue to bless them and be with them. But if they will turn from him and follow the wicked ways of all the people around them, then he will send judgment. But when he sends judgment, if those people will humble themselves and turn to God in prayer and repent from their sins, he will hear their prayer and he will forgive them and he will heal their land. That's what he promised there. And so that's another great place that you can look, and that's in 2 Chronicles 6. Now, another person that prayed, his name was Elijah. Elijah prayed. And James 5:17 talks about Elijah. Elijah, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Okay? Elijah, no different than you and me. Didn't have superpowers or anything like that. He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And God did that, and he answered his prayer in that way. Now, not to be confused, there's Elijah, and then there's his assistant, just to make things confusing. It's Elisha. Okay, Elijah, Elisha. Elisha prayed. What did Elisha pray? Elijah prayed for open eyes to see the reality of the situation. Now, I use that. That's coming from my dad right there. My dad, that was one of his favorite sayings, the reality of the situation. I didn't plan it. It just came out. Must have been instilled in me. The reality of the situation. So the reality of the situation was that you had the Assyrian king who was getting flustered, and he went to his men. He said, "You know, why does it seem like nothing's going right for us?" And they're saying, "You know, there's this guy over there. Every time you think something or you say something in your bedroom, he tells it to the king of Israel, and we can't attack them because they know what we're going to do before we even do it." And he says, "Who is that guy?" "Well, his name's Elisha." And they said, "Let's go get that guy." And so they send the troops in to go get that guy, Elisha. And Elisha's there with the servants, and he's surrounded by all the troops, right? All the soldiers going to come in and going to take him, right? And his servant's getting really afraid. And he says, "God, open his eyes so he can see that there are more here with us than with them." And God opened his eyes, and when he saw all the armies of God and the chariots of fire around him. And he could see that. And that was what Elisha prayed. And then, okay, excuse me. It's just the tears activate a little bit there. I got to catch up. We got to get past those. Then Elisha prayed that God would close the eyes of those soldiers that were coming down to get him, and he blinded them. And then he said, "You're in the wrong place, guys. Let me take you to where you're supposed to go, okay?" And he took him into Samaria, into the city that they wanted to attack, to the people they wanted to attack. And he took them in there. And then he prayed that God would open their eyes. And they opened their eyes, and they're there surrounded. And the people there ask, "What should we do? Should we kill these guys right now?" And he said, "No, give them some food to eat. Take good care of them. And send them back on their way to the king." And they went back to the king, and they told him what happened. And he didn't attack them anymore. But that was Elisha's prayer. Now, another guy that I think about when I was thinking about prayer in the Bible, Daniel. Daniel was told not to pray. He's like, "You can't pray to anyone except for the king. And if you do pray to someone besides the king, then you're going to be thrown into the lion's den." And you know what Daniel did? He went every day to do the same thing that he always did. In front of his open window, he prayed 3 times. And why did he do that? Because that's what he had always done. That's what he had always done. And he wasn't going to change what he did. He wasn't going to stop praying to God. I don't even think this was in protest. It just was what he did. It's who he was. He prayed to God. Now, there are a lot more people that prayed throughout Scripture. But you know who else prayed? Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed, and not only did he pray, he taught the disciples how to pray. And then another really prominent person who prayed was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed, and he gave a lot of good instruction about prayer. All right, so this is just a little bit of a warm-up here. So for today, what I want to focus on today is mostly Jesus praying. Jesus praying. And so I want to bring up a couple verses, and I want to highlight a couple things. And then at the very end, I want to come back to our core value. And this should be pretty straightforward as we look at it. But the first place I would like to look is in the book of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And it said, "In rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" So Jesus was going to go preach. That's what he was preparing to do. He was preparing to go preach. He was getting ready to preach. He was getting ready to go do what he came to do. And how did he get himself ready? Well, he didn't get himself ready by getting some extra sleep in the morning. He got himself ready by waking up early and going and finding a place where there weren't a lot of other people there to distract him, and found a desolate place. He went there and he prayed and he spent time talking to his Father. All right? So when you and I read this and we think, "Hey, I want to serve God. I want to do something for the Lord." Well, one of the things is that we should see here, I should see this and you should see this, is that, yeah, we put a lot of effort to getting ready. You know, like we got to have a plan. We got to study. We got to do these things. But you know what we really need to do? We need to stop and we need to spend some time with God in prayer. And that's what Jesus has showed us. And that's what he's modeling for us in this, is to make sure that we're doing that, to make sure that we're spending time in prayer. And for myself, I would say that this is a conviction. That I, as I think about this, I need to do that more. I need to maybe prepare less and pray more. You know, that is the preparation. But at times, you know, I think that they both go hand in hand. But I mean, there definitely needs to be this thing of reliance on prayer here. Jesus, I mean, if Jesus did it, don't I need to do it? Amen. I mean, he's showing that he's not doing this stuff without talking to the Father. And he seems to have a strategy here that he gets up early. Like, wonder why he gets up early. Well, because everyone else is still asleep. And that's the time when he could find that quiet time to be with God. So my question for you is, when's your quiet time? When do you find that time to be with the Lord? And I know in different points in life it can be challenging in different times. You know, and even, you know what makes it sometimes really challenging? It has a little to do with choices and discipline, these things, is things like technology. They're constantly going off, right? They do have this great thing on your phone called Do Not Disturb mode, you know. Learn how to use that, put that on. Something that I think I need to get into, I've done this before and I need to get back into it, and I did get back into it this week, is setting a timer for myself where I say everything is off until this timer goes off, besides me and God, and I'm just gonna sit here and talk to the Lord. And the reason why I put a timer on for me is because I set some kind of goal. It helps me to have a goal. Like it might be 10 minutes, it might be 20 minutes or whatever, you know, set that timer to just sit there talking to the Lord. And it's so amazing, like when you do that, that you begin to kind of get into things that you never would have got into when everything else is quiet and it's just you and the Lord there. Okay. Now, I was convicted to do this yesterday. So I sat down in my office, put the timer on, I'm doing it. My timer goes off and I'm like, I'm not done. I'm just going to keep going. And I'm not telling you that to think that I did something good, but like that's what God will do. And that's a good place when you could get to that place where it's not like a checklist, you're trying to get it done. It's like you've done it and you want more of it. And you want to keep there, standing there, pouring your heart out to the Lord. Okay, so Jesus, he showed us that. And we see that again and again. In Luke 5, starting in 15, it says, "But now, even more of the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." It wasn't a one-time thing. This was a very consistent thing. And as Jesus did these miracles, in this case, he had healed the man with leprosy. He healed the man with leprosy, so the crowds were really pressing in. Sometimes when Jesus would go places, you couldn't even walk around in the room because where he was, it was too crowded. And as he's outside the room in different places, he had to find ways to get away from the crowd. But he would continually seek that out and seek away that quiet place to pray. Now, how many of you love crowds? None of you? None of you love crowds? Okay, one of you love crowds? Okay. I don't particularly like crowds. I mean, I realize don't love crowds. I mean, it seems like a lot of the places where there are crowds, you spend a lot of money. And it's like, there's like two things I don't like doing. Okay? Like, I don't think I've been to Pelt Fair in a long time. I mean, you have to talk me into going there. I mean, there are like little things there that I probably like, but like I said, crowds and money, those are things that you face there, you know? So, but Jesus is being pressed in by all these crowds, and some of you could say, well, yeah, I'd like to get away to a quiet place too. But when you get away from the crowd and you're by yourself, are you talking to God or are you just thinking your own thoughts in your own head? Because a lot of people like to be away from the crowd, but that doesn't necessarily mean when you get away from the crowd that you're with God. Those are two different things, right? Two different things entirely. And so would encourage you to do that. And maybe you can't even get away from the crowd physically, but you can be with God. You can be alone with God and you can talk to God. In Matthew, starting in 14, and this is after Jesus fed the 5,000, it says, "And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children," so it's more than 5,000. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And so in Jesus' prayer life, you see just this consistency of getting alone with the Father and praying, and you see a length to it too. Like he's not just saying these little arrow prayers, like, okay, help me with that, Lord, help me with this, that. He's spending time in fellowship with God, and he's doing that. Now, again, you might say, well, he is God, right? Isn't he? Yes, he's God the Son, and he's in fellowship with his Father. And that didn't stop. And as a human being, I think he's definitely showing us our need for that, to have that fellowship as human beings. Now, in John chapter 17, there's this part of Scripture. It's a very long prayer of Jesus. It's called the High Priestly Prayer in your Bibles. That's typically what it's called. All right? And in that passage there, Jesus is praying for his current disciples and his future disciples. So guess what? He's praying for us. Right? We're the future ones. We're the ones that are come later. He's praying for those disciples. And he prays all these things about getting ready to live in the world that he's not going to be in the world anymore, to get them ready to live in the world. And I just picked just a couple verses from that in John 17, 15 through 17. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus praying for his disciples both then and now that the Lord would protect them from the evil one. He didn't ask that they be taken out of the world. It's like this is where we get this whole idea of being in the world but not of the world. We are in this world. God has decided that this is the time and place that we're going to live and where we are, and he wants us to serve him here. He's not going to take us out of the world until he's ready. He wants us to be in this world, but he doesn't want us to be of this world. And he knows that people are going to hate us because we're not of this world, because the world loves its own and it doesn't love God. So he prays for his disciples. He prays for them to be protected from the world. But also he says, sanctify them in the truth of your word is truth. So to be sanctified is to be made holy, to be made more Christ-like. You know, to become mature in Christ, and we're growing, we're being sanctified. And he prays that his disciples would be sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. So what he's praying for is that by the scriptures that God would sanctify us. And God would use the Bible in our lives to sanctify us. Amen? Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? Amen. Now in Luke, this is another great prayer of Jesus here. Another great prayer. He's talking to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And this is actually a beautiful passage right here, because Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're all going to run away and you're all going to be afraid and you're all going to run away. You're all going to scatter, because that's what the scripture says. And Peter said, no, not me, Lord. He said, if I have to die, I will stand right there by your side. Isn't that what he boasted and said? And when it happened, Peter ran away, just like Christ said. And when he encountered a servant girl, he lied to her out of fear, and he lied several other times until he heard the rooster crow. And then when he heard the rooster, he was convicted, you know, that he lied, and he probably hit the lowest point in his life. And then later on, Christ restores him. But this relationship between Peter and Jesus is an amazing one, and I think it probably makes us think a lot of our relationship with Jesus. But here he's describing it. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. Satan wants you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to have his way with you. But you know what I've done, Peter? Jesus says, I've prayed for you. Amen. Think about that. You're here today. Do you believe that Jesus prays for you too? Do you believe that Satan is out to get you? That he wants to have his way with you? But that our Savior is interceding and praying for us? And that's amazing to think that he would do that. He did that for Peter, and I believe he does that for us also. And that what he said to Peter there was, he didn't, it wasn't just that he wanted to protect him. He says, when you've turned again, when you've hit rock bottom and you've turned back to me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to keep serving me. Because you're going to hit a point where you feel like you can't serve me anymore. You're going to hit a point where you feel like you've messed up too bad that you can't serve me. He says, nope, when you've turned back to me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Amen. Now, how many of you are excited you came here today? Can anyone relate to that? You know, when you feel like you've let God down and God says, you know what, when you've worked through this, when you've repented and you've turned back to me, I still want to use you. I still want to use you. Now, Matthew, this is kind of what I might consider my main piece of text here, is in Matthew 26. This is in Gethsemane, Jesus praying, okay? And so this is just right before he's going to be betrayed and go to the cross. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So when he says that to them, he's wanting them to pray with him. Stay there and pray. That idea of prayer and watch go hand in hand. We watch in prayer. He wants them to be on the watch right there with him and praying. He says, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And here when Jesus prays, we think about that idea that we want to rely on prayer. We want to go to prayer for strength. We want prayer to help us to do the hard thing. Jesus did that, didn't he? This was no game. This was no easy thing for Jesus to go to the cross. He was truly a man. And all the same temptations and pain and difficulty that any man would go through, Jesus was going to go through that. And the spiritual weight of enduring all the world's sin and being separated from the Father, that was what was waiting for him. And in this case, what we see in Jesus in his prayer is we see him coming before the Father, and we see a prayer of consecration where he's consecrating his will. He's setting aside, but he's giving it to the Lord, and he wants to be aligned with God's will. And so often that's what we need to do in prayer. We need to go to God, and we need to align ourselves with his will and receive his will and accept his will and love his will, even though his will isn't always what our will would be. We might want something different, but we need to go to the Lord and love his will and receive his will and embrace his will, but we need to surrender our will to him. And we see that in Jesus as a human being. We see him doing that. And again, I think this is a great prayer for all of us. Not my will, but your will be done. You know, that's the problem with things like the prosperity gospel and those kind of things, where it's all about us achieving what we want, you know. But when you really look at the Bible, there wasn't really a lot of that. And you see stuff like this, it's really, may God's will be done. May God's will be done, even when it's hard for me. Reminds me of a song I heard once by this guy named Keith Green. You ever heard of him? You know, but his song was, if you love the Lord, then you will love his will for your life. Instead of questions why, there'll be praises for all that he's brought you through. So that's a song that I like. Now, this continues there with Jesus. He says, and he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this kind of gives us some idea of Jesus telling them why they need to pray. But he comes back to the disciples. He finds them asleep. And I think the question for us as we read that is, how many of us would be asleep in that situation? How many of us are asleep today? When we're supposed to be on the watch, we're supposed to be in prayer, we're not doing that. Now, I don't think that means that you always literally have to be asleep, but you could be coasting through this life, spiritually blind to everything that's going on, not on the lookout for what's happening, not prayerful, you know, not going to battle for your family in prayer, not praying for people that are under severe spiritual attack. but being more content to watch television or YouTube than going to battle in prayer? Okay? And so I think that's the picture we have here, and that so often is us. And he says, the importance of this, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because each one of us is being tempted and can fall into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak and prone to give in to temptation. Spiritually, you may want to do it. There may be a willingness there in your the way that your spirit relates to God and His Holy Spirit, but your flesh is weak, therefore you need to pray. There was a guy, I don't know if I could say he was a wise guy or not. I don't know. I don't want to really make a comment on this guy, but he sang a song that actually kind of came to my mind this week, which was somewhat meaningful, but it says, you've got to pray just to make it today. Do you know the song? MC Hammer? Okay. But I think that particular line is true. You and I, we've got to pray. We've got to be praying. We've got to be praying, people. And I think we need to always acknowledge the weakness in our flesh. Prone to temptation. Prone to wander away from God. You know, prone to sin. But we need to be praying to God and have that relationship with Him. Now, again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so he didn't keep waking them up. You know, at some point they missed the opportunity to pray, but the moment that Jesus had been waiting for and what he had been praying for, you know, was at hand, and what they were supposed to get ready for was at hand. And so if you and I are not watchful and prayerful and in prayer, then that moment is going to come and going to surprise us, right? Be better to be prayerful and to be ready for it as you think about it. All right, so that's some of the times that Jesus prayed, you know, some pictures of prayer. And I guess I think the big thought for me, the kind of the guiding thought is, as I see Jesus' need to pray, and I see Jesus' desire to pray, and Jesus wanting to pray, and I'm supposed to be more Christ-like, that I know that that's for me too. And that's for you too, and that's for all of us. So let's go back to our core value, and let's look at that now and talk about that. And again, like I said, at least a couple more weeks talking about prayer here, looking at some other places where we talk about prayer in the scripture. Okay, first thing it says is nothing of eternal significance is accomplished apart from prayer. This is probably the one that I might question the most in some sense, okay? I'll tell you why. Because I think sometimes by the grace of God, things of eternal significance happen despite you and me in our prayers. Like, we're not praying like we should. God's still getting the job done, all right? So I don't think that's really what this is conveying, like a dependence on us. And boy, if we didn't pray enough for that vacation Bible school, then okay, but it's more an attitude here as you think about it. And when God does do good despite our prayerlessness or something like that, that's by the grace of God and the goodness of God that He still uses us, okay? So I think it's more a little bit like this. We should never set out to serve the Lord without praying, without being prayerful about what we're doing, without being backed up by prayer, without being strengthened by prayer. Our attitude should always be that when we're going to serve the Lord, or even we're going to live our lives normally, which we want to be serving the Lord in everything we do, but if we want to follow Him, that we need to be praying. That prayer is going to be what gives us strength and gives us relationship with the Lord. That's our communication with Him. That's the intimacy that we have with Him. And we need to do that. And so we better not set out to do anything for the Lord without praying. Amen? Amen. And I'm not just talking about like, okay, yeah, well, we said it. We got it done. You know, we got together and we prayed. Like, it's easy to do that, but it's not necessarily the same thing as being prayerful about what we're doing. And we want to be prayerful. And I think we saw that in Jesus, the way He did things. And it says, prayer is our calling, our privilege, our primary source of strength, and our duty. Now, at the same time, prayer can be all these things, and sometimes these things look like they're a little bit different, but it's your calling is what God calls you to do. God has set you aside to pray, to lift up your voices to him in prayer, to be in fellowship and relationship with him. And I guess I think maybe like why prayer is where the rubber really hits the road in our relationship with God is it takes so much faith to just sit and talk to a God that you don't see. But it's maybe easier sometimes to pick up the book and the words and you see them and you can study them and you can approach it in kind of an academic sense, gain knowledge, do these things. But when it comes time to it, to just sit down and be still before the Lord and pray to him, that's harder for a lot of us. You know, be still and know that I am God. Sit there and pray with me, talk to me and do that. And that's our calling. That's what God calls us to do. And it says here that it's also our privilege. Like we have to remember that we get to do that. That's a blessing that we get to spend time with God. Okay, it's not something that we have to get done like a chore. Okay? But it does say it's our duty. So we have to remember that it's not just our duty, but it's our privilege to do it. But it is our duty. All right. Now, how many of you served in the military? When you served in the military and you signed up and you're in the military, did that become your duty to serve this country and you did it willingly and you gave of yourself and you put your life on the line for us? Well, when we come to Christ, it becomes our duty to serve him. And part of our duty, and we look at what we do, is to be prayer warriors and to pray and to learn to do that. And so that's our duty. And so we do that. It doesn't make it a bad thing. It is a good thing that we have that duty and we have that responsibility. I mean, we are priests. We're all priests, right? To represent people before the Lord. And so we have that. So we have that dual thing where it's a privilege and it's a duty. And it says it's also our primary source of strength. That's where we need to be going to the Lord for strength. Turning to the Lord in prayer. Now listen, here's like another little thought about prayer, you know, the subject of prayer. And doing it, and just doing it, okay? There are things that people love to hear talked about. Sometimes they're controversial. They're things that people get really excited about. People really want to get into. You could talk about these things and draw a big crowd. But I want you to contrast that with something like a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. How easy is it to get people to come out to a prayer meeting? How easy is it to get a big crowd for that? It's not necessarily easy because people don't always value that. And I would say that we, not just our church, but church in general, we don't value prayer enough. We don't value prayer enough. I was listening to some things about Spurgeon, his church and stuff this week. And in Spurgeon's church, one of the most important things in the whole church was the prayer meeting, where they just got together and prayed for hours, what they did. Okay? Now, we do a little different here. That's why, like, when I'm involved, I try to incorporate prayer in everything that we do as part of it. But just prayer meetings in general, not a bad thing to have, you know. But however you do it, do you value prayer? Do you really value it? And do you really want to do it? Okay? And that is our source of strength as a church. I hope that you're praying for me throughout the week as I'm preparing and as I preach. I hope you'll pray for me. And I hope that as you pray for me that you'll know like I'm a person that has my own weaknesses and I have areas where God's still growing me, and sometimes I stumble and fall in these different things, and I need your prayer. And everyone else here does too, and we need to be praying for each other. But that's where we're going to get stronger as individuals and as a church. And so the ministries and activities of this church, this is a statement of like what we want, they will be characterized by reliance on prayer. We need that. So if you can't come out and serve in the Vacation Bible School, can you pray for it? You know, if you can't serve for the youth group with the youth group on Thursday nights, will you pray for the youth and the youth group? You know, if Eric was wrong about something, he said everyone could come to the men's Bible study. I'm sorry, everyone can't come. That's for men. Only men. Everyone who's a man could come to that and probably should come to that. And if you're able to come, you probably should be there, you know, at least some of the time. You know, like granted, you have things going on, but okay. But if you're not a man, maybe you should consider praying for the men at Bible study. If you are a man and the women are having women's Bible study, maybe you ought to consider backing them up in prayer and praying for them. I don't do this great, but one thing I have on my list, because I do need to-do lists kind of to keep me going, but one thing on my to-do list every week is to pray for the ministries of the church. So every week I'll go through and I'll pray for the preschool. I usually start with them, you know, then I kind of go through the week and I'm going, usually women's Bible study, skate church, you know, kind of go through them and pray for them. Now, sometimes I confess to you, sometimes I don't start that till about Wednesday. So I have to do the retroactive prayer for the women's Bible study and skate church and those kind of things as you go. But my goal is to do that beginning of the week, do that in the beginning of the week. But I would encourage you to do that. We need to do that. And that's what we need to be praying for as our ministries of the church. Now, going on, this says, we will promote and encourage honest prayerfulness in every area of our life and ministry. When I hear that word honest, I think it's really happening. Have you ever, like, done this? Like, you see somebody, they share, like, a sad story, something that happens, or they talk to you, and you go, I'm praying for you, but you don't really pray for them? It becomes just a phrase that you write on social media. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And, you know, some people even get irritated by people saying they'll pray for you. I don't think that we should be irritated by that at all, but what I think is really bad is if we say we're going to pray for somebody and we don't pray for them. Amen. And like, we should have a conviction not to do that and really try not to do that, because it just becomes something that we say that we're not really doing. It's a lie. Okay, it's just part of the Christianese or something. I had people that did say that they were praying for me that I knew weren't even believers and didn't even believe in God, and they said they were praying for me. I said, well, that's encouraging. I mean, I didn't say this to them, but I said, well, that's potentially encouraging. I hope you're praying to the Lord, or what's changed, you know, in it. So, but we want to really be doing it. Well, one of the things that you can do, and this is something I think that we all need to get better at, is like, it's pretty easy to talk to people about the weather. Right? It's pretty easy to talk to people about current events. It's pretty easy to do that. But when we come together as believers and we talk to each other, we need to be praying with each other on the spot right there. And that's going to be like one of the ways, like if somebody tells you like, hey, this is where I am, you say, hey, can I pray for you right now? And I'm pretty forgetful too. So, and that's just the reality of us all, is that even though it's a really difficult thing that someone else is going through, when we're not the one going through that, oftentimes we can forget about it and go and not pray. And that's why another thing, like things like lists and journals and writing things down. But the other thing that I'm thinking here about this honest prayerfulness, pray for that person right there in this, on the spot right there. Can I pray for you? Can we pray together? I want to lift this up to the Lord in prayer. Okay. And so we want to be doing that honest prayerfulness. And then I think another thing is when you pray, that you're honest with God when you pray about where you are. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, we want that in every area of our life, in ministry. So everything that's going on, you don't want that to be compartmentalized to Sundays, okay? You want to be the same person 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The same prayerful person that prays honestly to the Lord. Okay, there's this idea of you're going to be having a prayer time alone. Like if you look on the bulletin, you have to look there right now, but it talks about that idea of when you pray, go into your room in secret and pray to your Heavenly Father who sees you in secret and will reward you for your faith. Okay, there's that private, personal prayer life you need to have, but then we also need to have a corporate prayer life together as a body where we pray together. Okay, now, just a couple more things. Prayer is really a key part of our intimacy with the Lord. I would say it's those very basics of prayer and spending time in the scripture, being transformed by his word, being impacted by his spirit, that we do that and we have that fellowship with the Lord together. And he's calling us into that, into a closer relationship. It was like Janelle was saying, you know, we look at who we are, but he still calls us into a relationship with him. And we've been saved to be in a relationship. And that's why oftentimes Christianity is described not as a religion, but a relationship with the Lord. We have a relationship with him. And then last thing about that is that's what gives us fellowship with one another. The relationship that we have with God, which is so impacted by prayer, then that gives us something that our relationship is built on. And when we go back to that idea of being a diverse bunch of people, but we're united in that relationship with the Lord and in our prayer life with the Lord, and then we can actually come together and we can pray together. So that's the last thing that I want to leave you with here on this is similar to what I said about worship, okay? I think this fits into worship, but this is very similar. You know, if you were here, you probably remember me challenging you. I felt challenged not to come into church and think like, oh, I'm coming into church and we're going to warm up with some worship songs and then we're going to hear a sermon and we're going to do this. But coming to church more with that idea is that we as a body, as a group, as a team, as a family, we're meeting here. We're saying, hey, we're going to meet here at 10:45. And you know what we're going to do? We're together. We're going to worship the Lord together. We're meeting here to worship. There's some people that have facilitated some things to help us do it, but we're going to meet here to lift our voices up to the Lord. And the other thing that we're going to do when we meet here, we're going to meet here at 10:45. We are going to lift our prayers up to God together. Now, in Revelation, the prayers are described as an incense going up to God. So think about that. Like, I was thinking about that as I was praying. I was like, okay, I'm going to sit down here. I'm going to add some to that. I'm going to add a little bit to that. And it's rising up to heaven, to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. So listen, we're going to meet here Sundays, 10:45. We're going to try not to be late. You know, some of us are going to be late, but we're going to try not to be late. We're going to get here. We're going to do it. We're going to meet here. We're going to worship the Lord together and honor him and celebrate him and who he is, all right? And we're going to lift our prayers up. And in those prayers and in what we do, we're going to have genuine fellowship with each other because we love Jesus. And then when we break, we're going to go out, we're going to serve him, but we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying for each other. And if we're not involved in that ministry, we're going to pray for the people that are involved in that ministry. You catch what I'm saying here? Are you ready to go and do this? Like if this was like a huddle in a football game, could we get together and we'd say, ready, break? Okay? All right. So we're going to spend a couple more weeks on prayer. Hopefully we'll keep getting stretched on this idea of prayer, this wonderful thing that God gives us of prayer. But let's not talk about it anymore. Let's do it right now. So I want to invite you to join me in prayer. We'll do this together. We're really praying. Don't just let your mind go blank as I'm praying. Be joining me in prayer. Be lifting up your heart to God too and praying to him also. All right, so let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that today we got to stop and talk about prayer. We thank you that you have given us prayer, that you have made it so that we can approach you and talk to you, Lord. And we just give you thanks. We know, Lord, that you already know everything. We know that we're not bringing you any news that you don't know. But we know that you have called us to this. We know that prayer matters. We know that you answer prayers. We know that when we pray, it doesn't change you, but it changes us, Lord. We know that we need it. We need it for strength. We need you. We need a relationship with you. We need to do things in faith that you're really there and you're really listening. We need to stop thinking so much in our own minds and just turn to you in prayer. We need to learn all the different ways that we can pray and all the different parts of prayer and all the different examples that we've seen. We need to be led by your Holy Spirit in prayer. So I ask you, Father, to make us a more prayerful people. A more prayerful church. I pray that husbands would be praying with their wives and wives with their husbands, parents with their kids, friends together, brothers in Christ would be praying, sisters in Christ would be praying together, that we would be more eager to pray to you than talk about sports or stocks or weather or anything that we talk about, Lord. Thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you right now that we get to stand together and lift our voices up and sing and worship you once more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.